O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity. Grant that we might trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith. And then help us to hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Pray. O God of all strength, the strength of all who put their trust in you, especially on this day, we ask you simply to give us eyes that see the opportunities that you provide for us, and then the courage to share what we have been given. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in Peter's first epistle, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the seventh verse. The first thing that you'll note here is the urgency that Peter communicates. There are souls dying every day. This is not something that can wait, certainly not for those individuals. And yet you'll also note that he doesn't advocate gimmicks or clever things. We are simply oracles of God. That is, we simply are called to bring God's word to those who do so desperately need to hear it. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here ends our first reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Our second reading is from John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 29th verse. You recognize this as Jesus beginning to call his disciples, his apostles. Several of them became. And yet, interesting that they went to Jesus at the direction of their previous master, two of them at least, John the Baptist, and yet they didn't know yet what they were looking for. They couldn't even answer Jesus' question, "What are you seeking?" And yet they did the right thing. They went to the one who could show them, first of all, what they needed, what they really wanted, although they couldn't identify it. And that's exactly what God has called us to do, to simply point people to that Word of God where their Savior is revealed to them. So we read in John 1, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, he, John the Baptist, and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Not with empty, thoughtless words, but from the conviction of our hearts, we confess aloud before God and man the Christian faith that we share. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I hear the Savior call. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to consider for just a moment gifts that you have been given or gifts that you have received throughout your lives. Think about certain gifts that stand out in your minds and why. Generally, those gifts that we think of that mean more to us than the rest have certain characteristics or qualities above just the average gift that is given. Many times it's a gift that is one that is needed. Maybe it's a gift that you have waited for an extremely long time. Or maybe it's one that you were really excited about. Those three characteristics are all involved in the gift that we're going to be talking about today, and that is the gift of salvation and redemption which Christ has won for us. It is one that we as sinful human beings desperately need. It is one that we can and should be excited about, and also it is one that the Lord throughout history waited a long time in order to give us this precious gift. We pray that the Holy Spirit would bless our study this morning as we consider this gift as it is recorded in Psalm 130. I'd like you to close your eyes this morning and just listen to the words of this psalm as we hear the words and think about this nature, the gift that the Lord has given to us. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of God. Gifts, things that we give, things that we receive, things that are special to us in a variety of different ways. As we meditate on Psalm 130, the psalmist directs our attention to the precious gift of redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and the qualities that make that gift so valuable. The psalmist begins by speaking about the nature of this gift, and one of the things that makes it so valuable is the fact that we need it so desperately. Now, when we talk about the word need, we have to define it a little bit more carefully. Because sometimes we might say, well, I need a new car. Well, I tell my kids, let's talk about what the word need means. Want, yes, need, not so much. Sometimes we expand the idea of need to much greater lengths than what the word actually means. I don't need a new car. I might want a new car, but that's really not what we're talking about in this section. I might say, well, I need a new game, I need a new car, I need a new toy. Well, those aren't true needs. In the verses of our text, though, we aren't to confuse wants with needs. The psalmist is describing something that is truly a need for us, something that if we don't have, we are in desperate trouble. Now, we don't always want to admit that we have certain needs. Sometimes we have a need and we try to cover that need up. We don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be seen as helpless. And so sometimes things that are really needed by us, we don't want to admit. But again, as we look at the verses of our text, we see that the psalmist directs our attention to something that is truly needed, not only by you and by me, but by the world around us. We don't like to admit this need, though, Because this need demonstrates that we are weak, that we are helpless, that we aren't self-sufficient and able to accomplish these things on our own. And the consequences of this are very real for each one of us. The need that we have is forgiveness because of the sin that is a part of every one of our lives. And that sin is very real. It is very present in our lives. The prophet Isaiah said that our iniquities have separated us from God. Now, this is a very real problem that we have as human beings. Our sins have caused a separation, a wall of separation that divides us from God. But the psalmist isn't, he doesn't try to hide this. He doesn't try to deny this, but rather he admits the problem of his sin. Look at verse 3 of our text. The psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" If you're going to keep account, a record, of all of the things where I have disobeyed you, Lord, I cannot stand before you. I have failed. And the psalmist willingly acknowledges his fault, his problem. He comes to the Lord and says, "This is my problem. And if you, Lord, are you going to mark my iniquities, I'm in big trouble." We deserve God's just judgment. But instead, what God does is he comes with the gift of forgiveness. He doesn't come with the judgment that we deserve, but rather he desires to give to every sinful human being this gift of salvation, which comes to us through the forgiveness that is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually invites us to this gift. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest for your souls. The rest that you so desperately need. He says, "I have accomplished that for you, and I give it to you freely." One of the things that makes this gift of salvation, of redemption, so valuable, so important to us, is because it is a gift that we desperately need. When we acknowledge our sins and our failures before God, and we realize that it is only God who is able to give us what it is that we need. Now, throughout our lives, we might think about this gift that the Lord has given to us, but we don't always receive it in and when we desire. The psalmist talks a little bit about this in the verses of our text as well. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." He says, there is forgiveness with you in verse 4, that you may be feared. But then in verse 5, he says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. My soul waits. My soul waits." He goes on in verse 6, he says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You've probably heard the old expression, patience is a virtue. And yet it doesn't come easily to us as human beings, does it? Patience is something that we speak of as a virtue, but it's a virtue that needs to be taught. We're very impatient when we're little, generally. And sometimes as we get older, we just become more impatient, more than more patient. Think about a turkey hunter. He's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And if he really wants to get that turkey, he's going to have to wait until finally that turkey comes along. It could be a long time. It might not be very long at all. But it's completely out of his control. He's simply waiting for the turkey. There's patience, but notice that there's also uncertainty. A turkey might not come by at all. He might come home empty-handed. With the Lord, it's different. The psalmist isn't speaking about awaiting for the Lord with an uncertainty, not sure whether or not the Lord is actually going to answer the prayer or not. With the Lord, there's patience, But it's always a patience with certainty, knowing that the Lord will, according to his good time, grant us exactly what we need. And maybe a better illustration is the one that's used by the psalmist. He says, it's like a watchman. You know the differences between a watchman and a turkey hunter? The turkey hunter might not see a turkey, but the watchman will see the morning. He's got a long shift and he's got to work through the night, but he knows that the sun is going to rise and he's going to be able to clock out. There's a patience in coming as he finishes out that shift that he has, but he knows that that shift will come to an end. The psalmist speaks in the same way for us as Christians. The Christian has confidence in the Lord. It comes with patience, waiting for the Lord, but with the assurance that the Lord will come. The psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord, and in his word do I hope. The Christian is different. Because the Christian isn't waiting for the Lord with uncertainty, not knowing whether that forgiveness will ultimately come. That forgiveness is ours, and it is found in the person of Christ. It has been paid in full. There is certainty for the Christian. The Christian has confidence in the Lord's answer. In his word, I do hope. The word assures us of the faithfulness of God. The word assures us, as the psalmist says in the Old Testament, that I have separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. I have drowned them in the depths of the sea. That is the confidence that the Christian has, that our sins have been removed, that our guilt has been taken away, that we have been set free. The Lord is faithful. His word is faithful. The Lord does not lie, but rather he keeps his promises that he has made to us. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I might deliver you. Is that how the passage goes? No. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The Christian has confidence in the promises of God, in the promises that are past, present, as well as future, that God will keep those promises that he has made to us. Whatever we face in this life, no matter how great the trial might be, we have the confidence that the Lord is there. Whatever our sin might be, no matter how great it might be in the eyes of the world, we know that Christ, through his victory on the cross, has paid the debt for every single one of them. It's one of the tools of the devil. When we are confronted by our sin, when we study God's word and we realize the failings that we have made, the devil likes to come in and say, yeah, God has forgiven sins, but not that one. That one's too big. That one you committed too many times. He won't forgive you for that. The Lord's mercy is abundant. The psalmist goes on in the verses of our text showing us of this mercy. And I'd like you to notice the change, the shift, in the opening verses of our text to verse 7. In fact, if you have a bulletin or if you have your own Bible, you might want to highlight the pronouns in here. Look at verse 1. It starts off as being a personal psalm, a prayer of the psalmist. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. In verse 5, he goes on, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. The psalmist is realizing his failure, his desperate need for redemption. Not only does he realize his desperate need, but he realizes he has to wait for the Lord, that he can be confidently and expectantly knowledgeable that the Lord will redeem him to announce that forgiveness that he needs. That's personal. A lot of times when we come to church, our worship is a personal thing. We have some pronouns that we use where we speak about I or me or my. It's a relationship that I have that's personal. The Lord does redeem others, But what's important is what we call subjective justification. Not just that God delivered and saved everybody through his death on the cross, but more importantly, through faith, I received the gift of forgiveness of sins. That's something that's personal to us. But when we come to church and we confess our sins as we did earlier in our worship service, and we hear the words of absolution, the promise that the Lord has made to us, I forgive you your sins. The pastor declares that forgiveness that Christ has won for us, assuring us of Christ's forgiveness. We have received that. It's something that we wait for, expectantly, confidently. But now notice the shift in verse 7. This gift that we so desperately need, that we expectantly wait for, is not meant only for us in our personal interaction with God as we sit in church or as we read our Bible at home. The Lord uses us as witnesses to the world around us. This psalmist, who began with a personal prayer of his own desperate need, now turns to the world around him. In verse 7, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You can see the psalmist proclaiming this that he has come to know is true for himself, but not only for himself. It's true for others as well. There's a nasty thing that comes along with gifts, and it starts at a very, very early age. When you're given a gift that you know that you desperately need, when you're given a gift that you've waited a really long time for, the natural reaction when somebody else wants to look at it or see it or use it for just a little bit is, it's mine! I waited a long time for this gift. I really need this gift. You can't have it. But not so with the redemption that is found in Christ. The psalmist realizes that this gift is something that he desperately needs. This gift is something that he waited a long time for, and the Lord finally gave to him. But it is also something that his neighbor desperately needs, that his neighbor waits expectantly for. And the beautiful thing about this gift is that it doesn't run out. That it isn't just enough for me, but not enough for you, I'm sorry. But rather, it is abundant. Look at the words that the psalmist uses in this last couple of verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The word in the Hebrew that's used, it's translated here in our text as abundant. You might think about a glass of water, and it's almost gone. And so the waiter comes along, and he fills up the glass of water until it gets to the top, and he just keeps pouring. We might use the word in English, overflowing. In other words, I don't have to worry that this gift is going to run out. I need to keep it for myself because there just simply isn't enough for you too. The psalmist says, with the Lord there is abundant, overflowing redemption. In other words, it's not just enough for me, it's enough for you too. And then he comes in verse 8 and he says, and he, that is the Lord, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Remember that little trick of the devil? Where the devil comes and says, well, you know, God's not going to forgive you for that one. Sorry. The psalmist says, no, the redemption that the Lord has won for us through his death on the cross, that redemption which he won through his perfect life in our place, it is something which is able to cover all of our iniquities. Every single one, no exception. There is no sin too great. There is no sin that is too much. The Lord's redemption is abundant, and his mercy is overflowing. He has redeemed Israel from all his iniquities. This is a gift to be excited about. Not only is it a gift that we desperately need, not only is it a gift that we expectantly wait for, but it is a gift that we can be excited about, both for us and for the people around us. That's one of the greatest things about a gift. Many times you'll see somebody not too long after Christmas, and they received something that they really, really wanted, that they really had waited for a long time for. But if they're really excited about it, they're going to bring it to church and they're going to show it to you. They're going to want you to try it out for yourself. And that's the way the gospel is. If we've really come to understand our desperate need for redemption, if we've really been brought to understand the confidence that we can have in God, that He will grant us what it is that we so desperately need, then we should be excited about it. Not only for ourselves, but also for the people that are around us. This gift that the Lord has given to us is a precious gift. It's unlike any other. It is a gift that we desperately need. It's not just for the psalmist. It's not just for you, and it's not just for me. It's a gift that the Lord has provided for the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. Through His gospel message, He uses you and me to bring that same gift of salvation and redemption to those who also desperately need it. May the Lord cause us to understand our desperate need for redemption. May He cause us to call out to the Lord in confidence, knowing that He will grant us that forgiveness that we so desperately need when we fail. And may He lead us also to have an excitement, a joy in this precious gift of salvation that isn't just for me, but that is also for you and for the world around us. Out of the depths, I have cried to You, O Lord. I desperately need this thing that only You can give. I wait for the Lord, and in His word do I hope, expectantly, confidently waiting for the Lord's answer to my prayer and the forgiveness that He can give. But this gift is for the world. And through us, He brings that message to the world that they might know the abundant redemption of the Lord and that He covers all of our iniquities. This is something to be joyful about. May the Lord lead us to joyfully proclaim and to offer this gift of salvation to those in our own lives, that they too might have the solution for their need and also joyfully share it with others. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Bye.
Please rise. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that you became a man, that as our substitute you might suffer, bleed, and die for our sins. As we look to the future, we ask that you make us steadfast and true in confessing our faith to others. Let not unbelief and ridicule with which many people respond to your name and salvation discourage us from testifying to our faith and declaring our love for you. Grant that we may never be ashamed of you or in any way deny you. And yet, looking back on the past, we admit that we have often failed in our mission as your witnesses. Our many sins have in their own way formed a barrier to confessing your name to others. Moments of doubt or fear have robbed our testimony of vitality and conviction. There have been times when our lack of knowledge concerning your word has been a hindrance to our testifying to the truth. There have been so many occasions where the Holy Spirit threw open the door to us, giving us perfect, splendid opportunities to confess you to others, but we failed that opportunity. Dear Savior, do not hold these failures against us. Do not on their account deny us before the Father in heaven. We trust in your forgiveness also for these failures, these sins. Instead, comforted with the message of forgiveness, fill us with that increased joy in the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus, a joy that is overflowing, that we cannot help but share with the world. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in love for you and for our neighbor, and we place before you silently all of our other needs, knowing that you see into our hearts and know what is best for us. So hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.